Good morning. The Lord bless you. Welcome again. It's good to love Jesus. It's good to serve the Lord. Go with me, if you would, please, to the book of Philippians. Chapter number 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation of the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's it. You can go home now. That's it. If you were going to write a book on your life, every chapter you wrote would probably be on a defining moment in your life. Isn't that true? And the reason for that is because your walk with the Lord is built on these defining moments. Adam and Eve met with the Lord regularly in the cool of the day. Abraham's life, if you study the life of Abraham, is built around defining moments. Study the life of David. You study the life of Paul. Study the life of any of the Bible people. Their lives are built around special moments of faith. And these are moments, a lot of times, where the Lord says, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of your circumstances. Don't be afraid of what you're facing. Don't be afraid of your problem. I'm with you. Often that's what the defining moment is. You've often heard me tell, I'm going to, for the sake of some I may bore just a little bit, I don't want to, but there was a defining moment in my wife and my life back in 1974, and that's how old this is. It was so real to me that I need to put this under paper, under glass or something. But we had left a group of fellowship that we had been in for years. I'd given my resignation the next morning in my office. We had an office in Lafayette, an insurance concern in Lafayette. And all of a sudden, it was like just a cloud of darkness came over me. I had never felt such aloneness, I don't guess, in my life. And I fell on my knees in my office, reached for my Bible. My Bible fell open to this scripture that I just read you. And Jesus spoke into my heart this scripture. And the cloud dissipated, it disappeared. All of a sudden my heart was changed. My affections were changed. My feelings about everything had changed. God changed me. It was a defining moment. It was so real that I got on the phone so quickly to call my wife. And you know, of course, the old timers know the story. I wanted to tell her what the Lord had spoken to me. We were both in the same boat. She was at home and I was at the office, but it was a crucial moment in our walk with the Lord. And before I could open my mouth, she said, honey, let me tell you what God shared with me. Because she had been under the same cloud of aloneness. She said that she was reading her scripture. This was the King James then. Said she came to Galatians 1:10. God spoke to her, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You can't please men. You cannot. But you also need to know that the work that God began in your life, He began the work. He'll finish it. He will complete it. And I've kept that over all these years. This is older than some of you folks are here. That's all right. There's a point, if there's ever a message God's people need to hear, it has to do with the message that's behind the message of the cross. Everything built around the message of the cross, but the message behind the message of the cross is that Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. And that He is your Savior, and all salvation function and works around Him. He's the cause and He's the effect. He's the author. And that we are God's workmanship. And this is the purpose of Paul's writings. When you read the letter, the Philippian letter, you're actually reading Paul's life. It's kind of a summation of his faith, of his life, of his experiences. It's pretty much his life story. It's his philosophy. And he's in prison. And everybody is worried about him and concerned about Paul. What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to the great father of our church, the great apostle Paul? So Paul begins writing this letter, and he expresses to them the deep of his faith. Now, let me drop down to verse number 12, and then we're going to have a word of prayer. Listen carefully to what Paul says to these people that love him so much, verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. The suffering I'm going through, the prison that I'm undertaking, I want you to understand there's something greater happening behind this, and God's fully in charge. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. I wish I could preach just on that today. But Paul was telling these people, I want you to understand something. The good work that God begins, He finishes it. I want to look at that today. Our subject is He who began the good work. Pray with me. Father, we humble our hearts before You this morning, thanking You for the privilege, the benefit of gathering together in Your name here. Thank You for all the gathering places of Your people, Lord, all of our appointed places. Thank You for filling the pulpit with the righteous word. Help me to speak as I should this morning, Lord. Let it become a blessing to all who hear. You're the true voice of God, Heavenly Jesus. Speak to our hearts today. Minister to us through the sacred writings. I pray in Your holy name, Jesus. Amen. If you want to take notes on the back of your bulletin, let me tell you where we're going to go. I want to talk to you, first of all, of the story of God's workmanship. We'll look at that for a few moments. I want to talk to you about that. Biblically, Paul is expressing something from the writings of the prophets. So we'll talk about the story of God's workmanship. Secondly, I want to talk to you about life-changing moments. You're going to have plenty of them in your life. Some you may resent a little bit, but you need to get out of resentfulness and bitterness and realize God's behind something that's happening here. You need to understand that. And then thirdly, we'll talk about until the day. There is a goal in sight until the day, and we'll talk about something that's very, very beautiful to all of us. And that's whenever you see a wedding and you look at the groom and you admire this man because he picked him out a bride. But when the music starts, the wedding march, everybody stands and they turn and they look at the bride. This glorious, beautiful lady, the chosen. That's what he's talking about. And he says, until the day. What day is that? We'll talk about that. All of your life functions around that theme in the Bible, until the day. Let's begin with the story of God's workmanship. Paul never forgot who he was, where he came from, and how he got where he was. In fact, you'll find this theme in almost all of his writings, because he knew it was all of God, and he knew that it was all of grace, and he knew that he merited nothing. Paul could not look at a thing in his life that qualified him to be who he was, so he knew that it was all of grace. And so Paul wrote about workmanship. You see him using that term, and that was his theme for life. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 1, go there if you would, please. I have just a few scriptures to share with you this morning. But listen to Paul speak of himself. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant, with all the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Awful lot being said. That term violent aggressor, without getting into the technical of the Greek here, simply means that he acted with insolence, he acted with arrogance, and he enjoyed doing what he was doing. He enjoyed persecuting Christians. He loved it. He was a violent aggressor. That's what that term actually... So did he deserve salvation? Was there anything in him that we would look at and admire and say, God, you need to save this man? Not in the natural. In the natural, we'd look at a man like Shaul and consign him to hell. But listen again to what he says in the last part of verse number 15. Well, the first part said it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. We need to accept this fully, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now listen carefully. Among whom I am foremost of all. So that takes you out of the picture. You're not foremost. Paul has already claimed that. Do you see that? Why did he do that? Listen once again to verse 16. It is, for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. And so what do we find in Christ Jesus? Here it says we find perfect patience. But if you back up to verse number 14, he says, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found where? In Christ Jesus. Faith, love, patience. Use me as an example. I am the foremost. I am the example of the most least deserving person of anyone on this planet. I persecuted. I sent them to prison. I whipped them with whips. I destroyed their businesses. I took away any hope of them making any kind of income. He said, I didn't just do it in Jerusalem. I chased them to foreign cities. If you read his testimony, he enjoyed doing what he's doing. But God reached into his life and saved this man. If God can save the meanest Jewish man on this planet, God can save anybody. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us, something we need to understand. And the point is that we are all a picture of God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. We're all a picture of that. You think about your own life. I think about my life, where I came from, the debauchery of my life, my former days of drinking and carousing and in the Navy and doing all the things that I did. And what a worthless heap of something that I was. I wasn't much of anything. And yet God, in His love, that I can't ever understand, reaching into my life to save me. But you have the same testimony in one form or another. And so Paul works on this idea, this base idea of God's workmanship. Where did he get that idea? Where did he get the idea that God would be a workman and he would create something with his own hand and he would do it without the help of anybody and you can't help him, but he does what he wants to. He got it from the oracles of God. You see, the oracles of God, the writings of the prophets, God spoke through the prophets, God spoke through Moses, God spoke through Isaiah and Jeremiah, all the different prophets, and there was an underlying theme that God was going to do something awesome, and he was going to have a workmanship that would be His workmanship. If you go back to Isaiah 29, I want you to see just a couple of scriptures in Isaiah 29, where the Holy Spirit speaks through the prophet about God's workmanship. Isaiah 29, I'm going to skim just a little bit. If you look at verse 18, and then we'll drop down a little further. Verse 18 says, on that day the deaf will hear words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. In other words, they're going to hear the gospel. It's going to come from a book that's been written. And somebody's going to preach what has been written. That's why Paul said, never exceed what is written. And so the deaf are going to hear the living words, and out of their darkness they're going to come alive, and they're going to hear with their ears the very voice of God. Look at verse number 23. But when he, that is, when Jacob sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. This is reaching forward right into the end time. They will sanctify my name. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Those who err in mind will know the truth, and those who criticize will accept instruction. When what happens? First part of verse 23. When he sees his children, the work of my hands. Now, that's not the only place. If you'll pass over to Isaiah 45, again, the prophet speaks. Isaiah 45. And drop down, if you would, please, to verse number 11. Verse 9, that tells you to quit quarreling with your maker. You ever done that? You ever quarreled with him? I mean, why do you make me like I am? Well, quit quarreling with him. But anyway, drop down to verse number 11. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and His Maker, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you will commit to me the work of my hands. See, Paul, when he began to write the church of Ephesus, he drew from the Old Testament prophetic writings. He quoted from the book of Hosea. He quoted from the book of... See, the apostles never preached beyond what the prophet said except through the fulfillment of the cross. So you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. You all can quote that. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which He prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. These are the work, the activities of the Holy Spirit. And so here we have this background that the message behind the message of the cross is the story of God's children and the story of God's workmanship. And this is the underlying theme of the Bible. It kind of divides into two ways as far as God's children and the bride. We'll talk about the bride in a little bit. But this is kind of the underlying theme of the Bible. The Bible begins with the fall of Adam and Eve. You know the story. And God said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. And between your seed and her seed. He's going to bruise you on the head. You're going to bruise him on the heel. And when Paul closes the book of Romans, he draws attention to that. I want you to see that for a moment in Romans chapter 16. And where Paul talks about this great bruising work that's going to take place. Eventually it has taken place in the sense of the cross. But there's something yet that's got to happen. And so we see this Romans 16 and 20. And Paul knew that the message, the underlying message of the cross is the story of God's children, story of redemption. So Romans 6:20, Paul begins concluding his letter to the Roman Christians. He says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. What did he say about, where did he get that? He's reflecting on what God said in the garden. One day, the woman's going to have a seed. This seed's going to be the head crusher, but he's going to be the head of many people. He'll have many sons and daughters, and they're going to crush you under their feet. Your day is coming, Satan, and Satan knew that. So we have this awesome message behind the message of the cross where John begins to write, and he says, see how great a love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. The world does not know us because it didn't know Him. Now, when He appears, He went on to say, we're going to be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself. So we have this awesome story of God's workmanship. So when Jesus said, it is finished, the cross would be God's defining place of workmanship. That He would work the cross into our lives. Not just the death part, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the glorification. That's the defining expression of all God's children. It's important that we understand that. You see, the Father never sees us aside from Jesus Christ and aside from the work of the cross. So when Christ was crucified, you were crucified. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ resurrected, you resurrected. That's Bible, folks. Paul preached that. He preached it out of the Old Testament, by the way. When Christ ascended, you ascended. When Christ sat at the right hand of the Father, you sat at the right hand of the Father. And Christ is glorified, we are glorified. Many of these things are the process of the outworking of our redemption. But the reality of that is always going to be there. So it's important that we understand that. If you go back to Romans chapter number 8, just back up for a moment and listen to the language of Romans 8. This awesome story of the cross would be the defining place of God's workmanship. So, in Romans chapter 8, verse number 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, drop down to verse 28, because all of us know this. This is a wonderful scripture. And we know, listen carefully, listen again to it. Listen to it 1,000 times throughout your life. Listen to it again. And we know, Paul says we know, something we know, every Christian needs to know. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, which is one of the defining traits of a child of God, who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? I don't know what to say to these things, folks. Hallelujah. I just like it. I don't understand it. I don't have to understand it. I just believe it. Thank God for it. So, we see some awesome things being described here. And this is an issue that needs to be understood. See, in Christ it's finished. The work is finished. In our experience, though, it is ongoing. That's what's called a positional truth in comparison to an experiential truth. The positional truth is a divine truth that's already said, it's already done, it's completed as far as the Father is concerned. In our life, we experience the outflowing of these truths every day of our life. So we are being conformed to His image and to His likeness, and that is, we are taking on the attitude of Christ. This is what God wants us to eventually have, is the fullness of that attitude of Christ in us. Let this same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Though He existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself. God's telling you, telling me, I want you to learn to empty yourself of your self-control, of your self-life, of all your doubts. I want you to get rid of those things. And He took it on the form of a bond servant. He humbled Himself. He talked about even obedience to the death of the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted Him and has given Him the name that is above. There's only one name in the Bible that's above every name in the Old Testament. The name that God uses, they call it Tetragrammaton, which is the Yahweh name, which spoke of God's, all that He is in His presence, all that He is in His person. This is now in the name of Jesus. That's why people can be saved, by calling upon the name of Jesus, recognizing who He is. And then He goes on to say, in that same passage in Philippians 2, He says, now I want you folks to begin working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Right? And so we start getting afraid and we start trembling. Right? No, it's not right. Because we're only reading half a statement. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So you need to understand there is a point of cooperation here. This is the strange part. This is the awesome. This is the wonderful part. But anyway, and that brings us to the life-changing moment, the second area I want to talk to you about just for a little while this morning. We'll talk about these life-changing moments. What did Paul say? Said, He who began. You didn't begin it. He began. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. The point is that He is going to be molding your life and giving you defining moments in your life. Some of them are going to hurt. Some of them are going to be painful. But they all have one purpose. This is why we come back thousands and thousands of times. For we know that all things work together. How many times have you quoted that? He who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so, what it shows is that we are experiencing Christ, and God wants to bring us to a point of where the Abba Father attitude becomes our attitude fully. That's true biblical faith, by the way. Folks, biblical faith is not casting mountains into the sea. It's not all this fluff and puff that you hear, all the power and the dynamic. You have to change your destiny and speak words and confess words. True biblical faith is learning to trust in God's plan for your life, to trust in Him explicitly, and to rely upon Him and to know that everything God does is going to work for the good in your life. And this is what Paul's trying to tell us here. And so we come to this place of the Abba Father attitude. God wants every child in heaven. The Abba Father attitude is just an expression of our faith in the Almighty God that He's going to do, that He is going to take care of His plans for me, and His plans are good. But the Abba Father has an attachment to it that explains it. Not only are you my Father, not only do I have a relationship, not only do I have Father consciousness, but Father, I want to tell you something. I don't want my will. I do not want my will. I don't want to define my life. I don't want to get me a folder down and just design my life and cut out pictures of houses that I want and all this kind of stuff and all the big car and all the things. I don't want any of that. Not my will, but yours be done. I relinquish all control of my life to you, Heavenly Father. And see, when you study the Gospels in John chapter, in the book of John, you'll find this attitude being expressed there more and more and more. Jesus said, I can do nothing except what the Father shows me to do. When the Father works, I work with Him. And so this is what's being conformed to the image of Christ in this life largely is about. You know, we refuse to be self-willed. Yesterday morning we had in our prayer breakfast, our men's monthly breakfast that we had. We had a wonderful time. I enjoyed that so much. Brother David did an awesome job of he just kind of got us started. He wanted the men to share how they came to know Jesus. And I listened to every one of the testimonies, just it thrilled my heart. Because every testimony was the same, basically. And the one key word that kept coming up was emptiness. Emptiness. There was something missing. There was something empty in my life. Secondly, I couldn't find God. I tried it here. I tried it there. I tried it in religion. I tried it in rituals. I tried it in this. I couldn't find God. And finally we came to the realization that you don't find God, God finds you. Salvation is not you finding God. He's never been lost. You're lost. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. So He's the Savior, He's the seeker, and He's the finder, and He's the one. All the work is done by Him, folks. You know, a dead man can't do anything. We were all dead. We had no way of doing anything. We knew nothing about the things of God. The best we could do was be religious. We had plenty of that. And so we have this wonderful issue here of God bringing us to Himself. And this really is the great mystery of salvation. You know, Paul never pretended to understand all this. When he began to write, you hear him say in high moments of, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to God be the glory. You hear him making statements about that he didn't necessarily. But if you go back to understand everything, you go back to Matthew 11, a scripture that we all quote often, it's a wonderful portion, where Jesus rejoices over the babies. But then he makes a statement here that you'll find working through the Gospels, through the entire New Testament, the mystery of salvation. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 25. Jesus says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Come to me, all who are weary, heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. But you know verse number 27, what I want you to see. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. No one can come to the Father except the Spirit draws him. You find this being worked throughout the Scriptures. And you know, very often, let me talk about just the salvation. Most of the time, Jesus comes into your life in the moment of deep despair, of deep loneliness. You're searching, you can't find the answer, you don't know what to do, you have come to the end of yourself. This is what happens to almost everybody that comes to the Lord. And God allows that. He awakens us to there's a need of our heart that can only be filled by eternity, the eternal God Himself. And so we search here and yon for answers. and we get desperate and we begin to despair and we come to the place of wanting to give up. And it's in that moment of loneliness that all of a sudden the shepherd voice somehow gets our attention and he begins to speak to us and he begins to call us and he calls us by name and he brings us out of darkness and we see a great light and we experience salvation. Now that's the beginning of salvation. I mean, folks know that's going to happen to you many times. I'm not trying to tell you that your life is going to be just a continual life of loneliness and despair. No, but I'm telling you, you're going to have some. And the way that He saved you is the way He's going to work in your life. Why? He made you a promise. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be there all the time. And you're going to need me a lot. Can you say amen? You're going to need me. You're going to need me all the days of your life. This is an awesome thing. If you go to Psalms 138, and here you see it working with a believer, someone who's come to know the Lord. Here we have sweet David. Don't you love David? Because throughout our life, we're going to have these awesome moments, these life-changing moments. And you've had them. I just talked about one of mine, but I've had, hundreds of them, and you have too. Hallmarks of your life. Your life is built around these experiences in Jesus. Psalm 138, verse 7 and 8 says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Of course, he's not going to do that. But you notice David said that even in the when I'm walking in the midst of trouble, something's going to happen. You're going to give me a defining moment. You're going to revive me. And my faith is going to soar by your voice and by your presence and by your love. You're going to do something awesome for me. And it's going to change the direction of my life. It's going to change the focus of my life. It's going to give me the decision I need to make. This is what David's talking about. David knew about these kinds of things. And so even when we turn to Christ, see, even when we come to Jesus as a Christian, that coming to Jesus is prompted by the Holy Spirit. When Paul was writing, trying to explain this to the Roman Christians again in Romans chapter number 8, he said, when we don't know how to pray as we ought, the Holy Spirit makes intercession with us with words that won't even reach your lips, is what he's talking about in the Greek. The Holy Spirit makes intercession with us too deep for words. They're not even, they don't even come out of your lips. They're down so deep inside of you. And the Holy Spirit knows, God knows, He searches the mind of the Spirit. He knows what the will of God is. And He makes intercession for us. And out of this awesome groaning that we don't know how to pray, don't even know what to do, don't know what to do with our life, there's somebody inside of you that rises to the occasion. And he begins to make intercession for you. Next thing you know, out of that comes, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Don't you love Him? Isn't it awesome to serve God? I'm talking about your life. In your moment of deep despair when you're so sad with yourself. You've messed up so bad. You don't know what to do. God, are you through with me? It's happened to all of God's... It happens to preachers. Failures in the pulpit, men that desperately love God but got caught in that vortex of temptations or whatever it may do. It happens to every child of God. And you begin to despair and you feel like you're without hope. But something down inside of you begins to make an intercession. God loves you. Paul said, I want to tell you something. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. A child of God, you need to understand that. He is the author of your faith, and He's the finisher of your faith. And He's going to make everything work together for good. You love Him. He put the love in your heart to love Him. You couldn't love Him without Him to begin with. Isn't it awesome? This walk with Jesus is such an awesome... I had you in a... If you go to Psalm 27, Another psalm of sweet David, the psalmist. Listen to what David says here again, because here we're talking about the believer once again. And this is quoted in the book of Hebrews. Part of it is. But just listen to the language, if you would, please, because hear what David speaks through the Spirit. He says, verse number one, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When enemies came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell." Oh, praise God. Drop down to verse number four. "One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent. He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. Now my head will be lifted up above my enemies." Not one thing here do you do. Everything here God does. "Now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing," yes, "I will sing praises to the Lord." Look at verse number 8. "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.'" I want you to listen. Even our seeking the Lord prompted by himself, because he's the author and the finisher of your faith. And so God says, "Seek my face." Come on, child. Come to my face. Behold my glory. Let it reflect on your heart. Remember where you came from and where you're going. Listen to what I have to say to you, child. I am with you always. I will draw from my strength. Feed on me. Feed on my faithfulness. Listen to me. Hearken to my voice. This is awesome. These are awesome things. These life-changing moments. And what's the purpose of these moments? The purpose of these moments is I am with you. Always here, draw from my strength. So what's the main point? He that began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus. Can I read it again? He who began, you didn't begin it. He began it. He who began the good work in you will perfect it. The one that began it will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, we need to look at this culmination in this last area of the work of Christ. Paul said, "unto the day." When Jesus spoke this promise to me in 1974, August 28, 1974, spoke to my wife, when Jesus spoke that promise to me, what ministered to me the deepest of that promise was not just my moment then, but I felt in my spirit God saying, "This is not a one-shot deal, son. I am going to finish the work that I began in your life. And I'm going to finish it right up to the day of Christ Jesus. I want you to understand." This is what was going on in my spirit. See, it wasn't just that moment of cloud. I mean, God, thank God for getting me out of that cloudy moment. But the message I heard was, this is not a one-shot thing. What I began, I'm going to finish. Right up to the day of Jesus Christ. This is another way of saying, I'll never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. And in that moment, and since that moment, I have come to realize that nothing in my life is accidental or without design. Even my chastening has design and purpose in it. Even my correction, even drawing me back to where I need to come back to, whatever it may be, even my high moments of joy and glory, you know, if everything crumbled down around me, that's still all right. Because I know that everything that happens in my life has design. And the design has a purpose. Every revelation, every trial, every spoken word has a purpose of presenting me to the day. What day is that? The Bible talks about many different aspects of the day of Christ. But for a child of God, this is the day of Christ receiving you as his bride. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Because this is the whole emphasis of what's going on during the church age, where Paul explains this. If you look in Ephesians chapter number 5, in verse number 25 through 27. Now this, what I'm going to read has a kind of a dual purpose, but you talk about husband and wife relationship. But behind this is the story of what Christ is doing in your life even today. So verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. Ecclesia. He loved the church. And gave himself up for her. He gave himself up for her. He loved the church. And he gave himself up for her. So that he might sanctify her. Sanctified, separate her to himself. Every trial, every situation in your life has a sanctifying purpose given by God. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Now listen, in the book of Revelation it says the bride had made herself ready. But Paul explains that Christ is the one who makes the bride ready. See, we don't know how to make ourselves ready, but Christ knows how to make us ready. And so you have here where he talks about this sanctifying work of God, this cleansing work of God in our life, and all for the purpose of that day of presentation. You see, you're all familiar with John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself. That is the language of wedding. A lot of people don't realize the Hebraic underpinnings of what's being said there. The Bible opens with a wedding and it closes with a wedding. And that's the language of the Hebrew wedding. I'm going to prepare a place for you. When the Father says it's all right to come, that I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to receive you. I'm going to take you. You see, the message behind the message of the cross, not only is the message of God's children, but it is the message of the bride for Jesus Christ, that day that He receives her to Himself. Do you know that all eternity is waiting for the bride to be presented to the Son? Did you know that? The angels are waiting. All of eternity are waiting for that divine moment because they know that this is the underflow. Not only God's sons and daughters, but the underflow of the gospel message is the bride of the Lamb. This is why the Christian wedding, the Hebrew wedding and the Christian wedding are both reflect redemption. Every time you see a Christian wedding, you're looking at the story of redemption. And when that young man walks over here and he stands, and the minister's standing here, that young man stands here and he's got his groomsman with him and so forth. And you look at that young man and you see a dignity in him and you have an admiration for him. Here's a man going to take his bride. An awesome moment in our life to see the wedding is an awesome thing. And we're all looking at that young man. All of a sudden, broom. Everybody stands and they look. And here she comes, dressed in her white. What beauty. What loveliness. What awesomeness. All of creation is waiting for the room. Here comes the bride, all dressed in white. Don't you love Jesus? That's what this is about. This is what Paul's talking about. This is what the Bible's talking about. So he's gonna perfect the work. And there's gonna be a moment. See, he does the perfection. He does the sanctifying. He does the cleansing. And so all of a sudden we have this awesome experience that we're going to enjoy all together when the bride has made herself ready. So how did he make us ready? By deepening our love for Jesus. You know that when a bride has been asked, he asked for her hand in marriage. It's a very awesome moment for both of them, but for the bride, emotionally, psychologically, her world begins to work around this man she's fixing to marry. She wants to prepare herself for him. Her hope, she has everything that she's got, really centered on the marriage. That's what her life is about. And so what happens is, her thoughts begin to go not only from the romantic side of their engagement period and their dating and all that, but she begins to think on the marriage and of the joining together. and they're becoming one with this man, and that our future now is going to be linked to him forever, and that they'll walk into the future together. All these things are going through her mind and through her heart. Isn't that true, brides? Am I telling you the truth? God made you that way. That's the way God designed you. You are a gift. I'm not preaching on marriage today, folks, in that sense. But men, wake up. God gave you a gift. I'm telling you, ain't she awesome? Thank God. Man, if I'd have knew what, forget it. What I have found out though, in marriage, and this is kind of a sub note, is that the first 41 years are the hardest. Thank you, Jesus. How about you, Nathan? What have you found out?
First 18.
Brother James? 37? Don't you love Jesus? Isn't it good to serve the Lord? Oh, just Elaine. The first 40-something is the hardest. Okay. But see, Paul tells us that the Lord is the one who makes us ready. But he does this by deepening our affection. And you see, one thing we have to understand, folks, emotions come and go, but affections don't. Affection speaks of what you are from your heart. And the way he makes us ready is deepening our... See, something's happening in the church today. When I say the church, I'm a body of Christ everywhere. Something is happening to God's people everywhere. They're reaching out, they're talking, they're studying, they're meeting in homes, they're meeting in businesses, they're crossing denominational lines. It seems like we're in a time today that denominational lines are almost immaterial anymore. I mean, you'll find people deeply love God in all the groups. And they're beginning to love one another. See, because they love Christ so much, they recognize Christ in one another. And we see a deepening love that's taking place in the body of Christ. And Peter said that one of the distinguishing mark, in my opinion, is what Peter said when he described all your trials are going to result in something, this purifying love. And he said, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you don't see him now, you believe in him and you rejoice, that's 1 Peter 1:8, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You come to the place that you can't even define or express your love anymore. You love him so much. You just love him. I just love him. You just love him. Isn't that true? You fall in love. You know, I'm going to read a little song here. Years ago, the church we was in, a long time ago, maybe 35 years ago or longer, he had a lady, she's sweetheart, and her two daughters would sing together, and they sang a cappella. She had the most beautiful voices. Their last name was Tearhurst. It was from Leesville. And I always loved this song, and I'm going to read it to you. I won't try to sing it, but I'll read it to you. The reason I want you to read it, because I want you to, whatever your situations in life, get over the bitterness, quit complaining about your sorrow, quit complaining about your tough moments, and start thanking God for what He's doing in your life. Yes. I thank you for the valley I walk through today. The longer the valley, the more I learn to pray. I found you where the lilies were blooming by the way. So I thank you for the valley I walk through today. Said it wasn't going to sing it. Thank you for every hill I climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank you for every lonely night I prayed till I knew everything was all right. So I thank you for the valley I walk through today. Life can't be all sunshine, or the flowers would die. The rivers would be deserts, all barren and dry. Life can't be all blessings, or there'd be no need to pray. So I thank you for the valley I walk through today. Don't you love him? What an awesome God. Well, I'm looking forward to homecoming, folks. I really am. My mama just beat me by a couple of weeks. But I'll get to go next week. Or the week after. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We groan in this body, longing to be clothed with our body from on high, our housing on high. God prepared us for this reason, he said. Just remember, folks, Paul says, don't weep for me. I'm in jail, but I'm fine. I'm happy. And I want to tell you something. The good work that God began in your life, he's going to perfect it unto the day of the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Father. Lord, into your hands we have always placed our hearts and our lives, our future, our hopes, our dreams, our love, the messages that we preach, the same song that we sing. Our feelings are all for you, Lord. And we couldn't love you if you had not first put that love in our hearts. And it's growing. Lord, redemption is all about love, and we thank you for that. We bless your holy name. Bless your holy name. Thank you, Jesus.